We sang that song just a moment ago of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul said in the latter part of that verse, he said, I know in whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day. And he was talking about Jesus Christ. I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he will do what he says he will do. It's certainly good to be with you tonight, and I appreciate being with you again this year here in Moscow. And I tell the brethren back home oftentimes about our travels and the brethren that we meet, and the commonality. You know, we're doing things tonight just like we do back where I preach, because when you got the book and it's the same book, it has the same plan, doesn't it? And so we can know in whom we believed, and we are persuaded that he is able to keep what we have committed unto him until that day. It doesn't matter if you are the President of the United States or who you are at the point of death. None of that matters. What matters at the point of death is our relationship with the Lord. And Jesus, I want to talk to you a few moments concerning Jesus and why I believe in Jesus. And there may be other reasons that you do, but we have to base it on the Word. I have studied with people that are atheists. And when I start off, or when I studied with people, I said, do you believe this is the Word of God? No, I don't believe that. Well, how? What are you going to do? You have to go to secular history. You have to go to take them to secular history, because they will accept secular history. Well, how do we know, and why should we believe in Jesus? In John chapter 1 and verse 18, it's recorded for us that no one has seen God at any time. So, all of us here tonight, none of us have ever seen Jesus walk on this earth. So why should I believe in him? By faith. By faith, we know that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And that's why we believe. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, what do you mean by diligently seek him? Well, one reason I believe in Jesus Christ, because of love. The love that he has for us and mankind. One reason I believe, because... can you imagine, if you will, turn with me to John chapter 17. I'll use the New American Standard. I have New King James here, New American Standard here. But in John chapter 17, it's recorded for us, Jesus, one reason I believe in Jesus is all the miracles that he did. He did that to prove who he was and what he said, and to verify his word. But in John 17, he gets to this point, and he's soon to be crucified, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying to the Father. And Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come to glorify, and he said, glorify your Son. Now, all during John, the letter of John, he would say repeatedly, the hour has not come, the hour has not come. But when he gets to chapter 17, he says, the hour has come. He's talking about his crucifixion. It's now time for that. And that's why he left the glories of heaven to come to this earth, is because of his love for us. You think about it. Notice what he says. He said, glorify your Son. What does that mean? I coached football for 17 years on the junior high and high school level. And there's times, sometimes, when you upset someone, an opponent, a football opponent, and the players will run to the sideline. And they'll run to the sideline and they will pick their coach up. And they will put him on their shoulders. And they will take him out onto the field, football field. Well, what are they doing? They're signifying, they're glorifying their coach. They're signifying by their efforts as they lift their coach up on, and they put them on, you may have seen this before, where they'll put the coach on their shoulders and they'll take him out onto the field. What they're doing, they're glorifying their coach. They're signifying by their efforts that their coach is important in their victory, that their coach is important in their life, that their coach is important to them. Well, Jesus is saying in John 17 and verse 1 that God is important to him. And he's saying, glorify your son. And you see, whenever you lift God up and you put him on your shoulders and you take him out into the field of life, you're glorifying him. You're signifying by your efforts of obeying this word here that he's important in your life. That his head is above your head. See, when you lift someone up, you're putting their head above your head. You're putting them above you. And notice what Jesus did for us, his love. Notice what he says in verse 5 here as you continue on down. He says in verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." What are you saying, Lord? He's saying, I was being glorified in heaven. No doubt by the angels. He was being glorified in heaven. And he said, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Jesus gave that glory up to come to earth, this earth, and be spit in the face and be slapped and be nailed to a cross. Now that's love. That's why I believe in him. That's one reason. There's many reasons we're to believe in Jesus. But isn't that one? Wouldn't that be one reason? Because of his love that he has for us. God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Without God, we wouldn't even know what love was. I'm telling you something. In a great nation, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You take God out of a nation, guess what happens to that nation? It's down. What's happening to our great nation in my lifetime? You take God out of a nation, and the nation goes down. Righteousness exalts it. It lifts it up. So why should I believe in Jesus? Well, love is one reason. And notice with me in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, the beginning of this letter that the Apostle John wrote. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of creation was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Notice as we look in the context. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was with God in the creation, and the Word was God? Yes. In Matthew chapter 1, it talks about Jesus being the Messiah. Well, let's just look at these. You know, I put up here why I believe in Jesus. If you will, I've probably mentioned this before, but let's go, there's four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What we call the Gospels. The word Gospel means good news. The word Gospels in this context is talking about Jesus' life when he lived on the earth. Well, the outside two were apostles. Matthew and John. Inside two were prophets. They were not apostles. Mark and Luke. Well, you're outside two. Now, the words Jesus Christ is not found in the Old Testament. Now, it's taught about the Messiah, but the words, the two words, little words, Jesus Christ, is not found in the Old Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, you know, as I go about, and I've been to places, and even back in, you ask someone, Jesus Christ, is that first name, last name? No, that's not first name, last name. But we have first name, last name with our children, grandchildren. Well, what about Jesus Christ? Well, it tells us In Matthew chapter 1, it says right here in verse 21, she, talking to Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. So the word Jesus means Savior. Look in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Jesus means Savior. And Jesus is talking of Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, if you will, the word Jesus means Savior. Go to John, the last of the four Gospels in John, and go to chapter 1 in John. And here you have, we have in verse 41 where you have Andrew, who found his brother Simon, who later was the Apostle Peter, and he found his brother Simon. He said to him in verse 41, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. The word Messiah is translated Christ, which means the anointed. So Jesus Christ is, sometimes we say Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed. Who anointed him? Well, the last verse of Matthew 3, verse 17, God did. He anointed his son. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." So why should we believe in Jesus? Because God believes in Jesus. Jesus, we know, is the Savior of the world. And Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me." There's other ways that people believe religiously in the world. Islam, they believe that they have, it is a way, but it's not the way. That's why I believe in Jesus. He is the only way. If you want to go to heaven, you have to go through Jesus. You cannot go through anyone else but Jesus Christ. In fact, he's the one that forgives us of our sins. In fact, he's the one that washes our sins away with his blood. In the latter part of Revelation chapter 1, it begins there in that verse, in the latter part of verse 5, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it talks about, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." The New King James Version says, washed our sins away by his blood. That's why I believe in Jesus. You know, soap and water cannot take away sin. And baptism is absolutely essential for salvation. That's what Peter teaches in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. If you will, look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We know, and someone said, and I've heard people say, "Well, you can't see blood in that water." Let's go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. "There is an also," this is the New King James Version, "there's an antitype." That word antitype means it corresponds to. We're looking at verse 20 about Noah. He was saved through water. Corresponding to that, there's an antitype that saves us. It's like someone putting a picture on the wall. And it may be of Joel. Have a picture on the wall of Joel. And someone comes in and says, "That's Joel." Is it really Joel? No. But it's a picture of Joel. An antitype. You see, that's the real deal. A type would be like a picture. But an antitype is the real deal. There's Joel. That's the real deal. That's a type. There's the antitype. The same is true with baptism. Notice what it says here in verse 20. "There's also an antitype which now saves us." Then he names it baptism. And he says it's not taking a bath. Notice as you look in your Bibles, and some of them have braces, some have dashes. What's inside those braces or dashes is describing what baptism is not. It's not taking a bath. Notice what he says. This is the New King James Version. "It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh." That's not the purpose of baptism. It's not to take a bath. He says, but it's what? It's an answer of a good conscience towards God. What do you mean? If God said to do it, do it. That's an act of a good conscience. If you know to do something, do it. And notice on the other side, through the resurrection of Jesus. Through the resurrection of Jesus. You see, love is a reason that I believe in Jesus. I want you to turn with me to, let's just go to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus was love. And we know that he loved his mother. You know? I mean, he was, in Matthew chapter 19, notice what is standing at the cross. This is in verse 25 of Matthew 19. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, he's speaking of the apostle John. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple that he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Now you can imagine, he's hanging on the cross and he looks down and he sees his mother and he says, "Woman, behold thy son." He's not being disrespectful to her. He's honoring her. Our daughter sometimes calls Dinah woman. She gets that from the book. Jesus is honoring his mother. He says, "Woman, behold thy son." He's not saying, "Look at me." He's saying he's going to take care of her. That's what he's doing. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he says, verse 27, he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. We're talking about the disciple that he loved. It was John. And from that hour, he took Mary, Jesus' mother. And you say, "Well, wait a minute. Why? Wait a minute. Jesus had four brothers. Why didn't they take care of their mother?" Jesus is the oldest boy. Because he was born of a virgin. Well, look with me in John. I'll just use the New King James, because I think most of you use the New King James here. And go to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, the reason Jesus didn't want his four brothers to take care of his mother is because they didn't believe in him. And he wanted his mother taken care by a disciple that believed in him. Now notice, in John chapter 7, verse 1, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand." Verse 3, "His brothers therefore said to Jesus, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that they're acknowledging miracles.'" These brothers. So a miracle is not going to make you believe in Jesus in the sense that you have to believe who he is. Jesus did the miracle so we would believe in who he was and what he said. So these brothers, they said, "Well, you need to go down there to Judea. Your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers were what? Were not believing in him. It certainly appears that that's why Jesus wanted the Apostle John to take care of his mother. He wanted someone who believed in him to see to his mother's needs. He loved his mother. And Jesus, he said to his apostles in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He said to them in John 15 and verse 13, "No greater love than this than to lay down your life for your friends." And he was their friends. And they believed in Jesus. And Jesus believed in them. The love that Jesus has for us. What week did Jesus die? The Passover. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, who is our Passover? Jesus. Isn't that a coincidence, do you think? No. No, that wasn't coincidental. God had a plan. And Jesus carried out that plan. And notice with me in John chapter 12, the love that He has for us. In John chapter 12, Jesus is speaking, and notice what He says. Verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." He left the glories of heaven. Now He's saying, "I've came to this hour." He said in John 2, "My hour is not come." John 2, He said that. When He turned water into wine. He said, "My hour hasn't come." But about 3 years later, it had come. And notice what He said in verse 32. He said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth," that means crucifixion, "I will draw all the peoples to myself." So we can believe in Jesus because of the great love that He has for us. In the Apostle John, there's 7 miracles that John performed. We know for sure that John did these. They're recorded for us in John chapter 2. This is the reason I believe in Jesus. I believe these miracles. These are not myths. They happened. They happened. In John 2, you remember Jesus turned the water into wine. And it's recorded for us in John 5. Jesus healed a man who had been sick for 38 years. And this man was, he's crippled and he was laid by the pool of Bethesda. And it was told that when an angel came down and stirred the water, whoever was the first to get into the pool would be healed of their ailments. And he was laying there by the pool, and Jesus approached him and talked to him concerning this. And Jesus healed him from his ailments. And we have another in John chapter 4, number 4, where Jesus feeds the 5,000 in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Another miracle in John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, miracle number 5. Where Jesus walks on the water. And on to, I ponder on things. Larry knows that because he and I talk. We know the story about Jesus. He sends his disciples away on the Sea of Galilee. And then he goes up into the mountain and pray. And it says he could see his disciples struggling, trying to row the boat. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, it says, "Then Jesus saw them," his apostles, his disciples, "straining at rowing. It was in, for the wind was against them." Now about the fourth watch. And you just think about that. He had fed the 5,000. He told the apostles to get in that boat and go over. He sent the people away. He went up into the mountain. Why did he wait till the fourth watch? Did you know I was in the Navy? Fourth watch was like 3 o'clock in the morning. It said they'd been rolling all night. And they were out in the middle of the lake. It's not told why. But he went to walk with them and walking to them on the water. You know, that's a good learning point there. If you're struggling, what do? Do you quit or do you keep rolling? Because the Master said, go to the other side. What would you have done? Would you say, well, I'm not getting anywhere, and just pick up the oars and let the wind take you to the shore? That's not what they did. It was the fourth watch because they obeyed the Master. Will you obey Him? If He tells us to do something, you know, one reason I believe in Jesus is because I believe this right here is the Word of God, and it's His covenant that He has with us. And He tells us what we need to do. For example, in Mark chapter 16 and 16, He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." In other words, if you don't believe in Him, baptism will not profit you. You just get wet. But if you believe in Him and you're baptized, He'll save you. That's what the book says. What are we going to do? I'm going to go with the Lord because He's going to be my judge. And I know you are too, or you wouldn't be here. Because what you're doing here tonight is not popular with the world. To believe in Jesus. Did you know over half of the earth does not even believe in Jesus? They don't even believe it. They believe, the Muslims believe He's a prophet, but not, He's not the Savior of the world. But I believe He is the Savior of the world. I believe that that's the only way we can go to heaven is through Jesus. And I believe what He says is the truth. Because He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father. And no lie has ever been told by Jesus. He's the only man that has ever lived to be over 30 years old. With an accountable mind. Who's walked the face of this earth who never sinned. There's over 7 billion people, it's proclaimed, or thought to be on the earth today. And no man who has ever lived to be over 30 years old with an accountable mind, I'm not talking about unaccountable, but with an accountable mind, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God except for Jesus. And I believe in Him, and I believe that what He tells us is the truth. That was miracle number 5. Miracle number 6 was John chapter 9 in verse 1 through 41, where Jesus heals a man that was blind. Miracle number 7 is John 11, verses 1 through 53. This is where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He's the brother of Mary and Martha. And notice in John 20 and verse 30. In John 20 and verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, in verse 31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. But you know, an interesting miracle, I want to use the New American Standard. Larry and I was talking about this. In the New American Standard, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. Now, this is not one of the miracles of John chapter in the book of John. But notice what it's recorded for us. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. And one of the crowd answered Jesus and said, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. Verse 19, and Jesus answered them and He said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. In verse 20, they brought the boy to Jesus, and when the boy saw Jesus, immediately the evil spirit threw the boy into the convulsion and fall into the ground, and the boy began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has this been happening to him? And the boy's father said, from childhood, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him, the evil spirit had. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And notice verse 23. Now this is the New American Standard. It says, if you can, with a question mark. Now, the New King James Version says, if you can believe. Jesus is asking and telling this man, he's really rebuking him. If you can, do you not know who I am? I am God with you. Matthew chapter 1, 21, verse 23. And so Jesus is saying to him, if you can, and the New King James Version said, if you can believe. And notice what the man says. He says, I do believe, help my unbelief. What does that mean? In each congregation, you'll have different levels of faith. You'll have some that's faith is compared to, say, mine is way up here. But you may have some faith that as a new child of Christ, and they have not had time to learn, and they may not be so sure about things, but they've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that God has given to us. And so this man here is saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You can believe in Jesus Christ. I want to go with you. Let's go to 1 John, and I think this is important. Larry and I have talked about this, and I may have talked to others about this. I'll use the New King James because that's what most of you, I think, use. In the 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, by this we know that we are of the truth. Well, what do we know? Well, what he's just got through talking about in verse 16, lay down our lives for the brethren. And then verse 17, if you have this world's goods and you lock up and you don't help a brother out, how does the love of God abide in you? And he says, and by this we know, what? By our actions, not just by word or tongue. You can't go around just saying, I love you, without doing something. And he said, by this we know, what? By our action, that we are of the truth. We've obeyed the gospel, we have are Christians. And we shall assure our hearts before God. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. I've had brethren say, well, Alton, can I go to heaven just like this man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief? Yes. Yes. Why and how? God knows your heart. Now, he's not going to save you outside of obedience of his word. He's not going to do that. Because he gives us simple instructions of how to become a Christian, how to live our life. But you may have a greater faith than I do. Can I still go to heaven if I'm doing the best I can do? I can go to heaven. Even if my heart condemns us. I knew of a man, he went about doing good constantly. But he always thought, have I done enough? Am I still lacking? His heart was what? Condemning him. But who is greater than his heart? God. Could this man go to heaven? He said now. He constantly was about doing good. Yes. So what? Don't be discouraged. You keep learning and you keep obeying and walking. Not in word only, but in deed. Go about doing what God tells you to do. He will save you. Even if your heart condemns you. That's what it says. Yes. So do what we can do. We can believe in Jesus because he is the Savior of the world. And because he loves us and he's given us a way out of escape of sin. Well, another reason is resurrection. I believe in Jesus because of a resurrection. Not only his love, but the resurrection. And so, Jesus is the resurrection. He is the way. He is the truth. And you remember we read about these miracles in John. And what Jesus did, he would use miracles to teach a spiritual truth. For example, when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, he said, what? I am the resurrection and the life. He used that miracle to teach that he was the resurrection and he was the life. Because Lazarus was raised from the dead. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about Jesus being the resurrection. And Paul mentions this, that Jesus was the resurrection. And in the resurrection of the dead, the body, you know, in verse 22, he talks about the resurrection. He talks other scriptures about the resurrection. Now notice in verse 23, it says, Christ the first fruits, and after those who are Christ at his coming. What does it mean by Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection? Didn't he raise Lazarus from the dead? Yes. But Lazarus was not the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits. What does that mean? It means that Jesus will die no more. He's the first fruit from the resurrection to die no more. Who are we? Well, he mentions to us. He says, we who are Christ at his coming. So we won't be the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We can believe in him. Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? If not, we're like Rover, the dog Rover. We're dead all over when we die. If there's no resurrection. But we know there is a resurrection because we believe in Jesus. Because without the resurrection, that talks about even our baptism in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. It's not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but it's the act of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, we'd have no hope. Why would we even be here today? We wouldn't be. There wouldn't be a need because the grave would be the final destination. But we know that it's not. We know it's the beginning. And there will be no end. Another reason to believe in Jesus is a promise that he made to Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3. And God always keeps his promises. He cannot lie. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 13 beginning. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. In verse 18, so that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge, would be strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. What is those two immutable or unchangeable things about God? God's character. He's the same yesterday, today, and he will be always. And secondly, he cannot lie. And if he makes us that promise through his son Jesus Christ, God cannot lie. Our faith will carry us through because of the word of God. Believing in Jesus as the Savior of the world is not very popular with the world. But it is with God. And we know that it is with God. And notice what it says, Jesus. God was we believe in Jesus, including in the resurrection in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul said, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. It's interesting to me, if you go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, you know, I'm thinking of it like a man, and Jesus. And God doesn't think in our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And notice what Luke said in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 40, and talking of Peter. Peter is addressing Cornelius and his household here, and they have become Christians. And he says, God raised up on the third day and showed Jesus openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, Pilate mocked Jesus in a way because he said, what is truth? You remember? And he mocked Jesus concerning him being a king. And you'd think, well, God raised me from the dead. You know who I'd go back first? I'd go back to those Romans and I'd go back to those Jews. He said, look at me now. God raised me from the dead. I'd go back to Pilate, wouldn't you? I mean, that's what I would think. But God didn't do that. Jesus appeared to those that God had chosen beforehand. Why? Well, Jesus performed miracles while he was on the earth. He taught the word. And they crucified him. So who did he go back to on the resurrection? To those that God chose. Mostly his disciples. In fact, the Apostle Paul was one that didn't believe in him initially, and he appeared to him, didn't he, in Acts 9? But the rest, notice who he appeared to. Those that believed. Those that believed. And that's who he appeared to. So, why do we believe in Jesus? One is reason is because of his resurrection. And he fulfilled prophecies. Another reason we can believe in Jesus. Oftentimes I'll say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Isn't it? There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus that were fulfilled in the New Testament. So the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It talks about the prophecies that have been fulfilled. Jesus is talked about and prophesied in the Old Testament and God fulfills that in the New Testament, and that's why we should believe in Jesus, because he is the Savior of the world. The significance of Jesus. Can you imagine how the world would be if everybody believed in Jesus? It'd be a wonderful place, wouldn't it? And obeyed Jesus and did what Jesus said. You know, if you look in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, in the New King James Version, it says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. I've never known of anybody in the United States who's lost their house when they became a Christian. Have you? They had to move? Oh, I know a brother in Belize that lost his job when he became a Christian, and he knew he was going to do it. He knew that. He was an assistant to the assistant prime minister of the entire country of Belize. And he knew that if he became a Christian because of the corruption within the government, and he knew he could not continue to do that corruption, that he would lose his job. And he did. As soon as he became a Christian, they let him go. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll use the New American Standard Version here. In Hebrews chapter 10. And the Hebrew writer is writing to these Hebrew Jews who are thinking about giving up Jesus and going back under the law of Moses. And notice what is recorded for us in verse 34 of Hebrews 10. The writer says to them, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession than the lasting. They lost their property when they became a Christian. But they believed in Jesus. And it says here in the latter part that knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. That's heaven. They gave up the earthly possessions to have Jesus. This is the New American Standard Version. Would we do such as that? Would we, you know, you remember the story of the rich young ruler? He didn't want to give it up, did he? What would we do? Would we give it up? I've only had one brother in Christ that spoke to me concerning covetousness that he had sinned. How many of you ever seen repent of covetousness? I've only had one. You know, we have the things of this world. These brethren here of the first century, many of them lost their homes because they believed in Jesus. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we beseech you to become a Christian. You hear me say this from time to time. You know how many sins you're going to take to heaven with you? Zero. You won't take any sin to heaven with you because sin is an abomination to God. Would Jesus have left heaven to come to this earth if he had allowed us in heaven with sin? No. So what does he want? He wants us to believe in him, and not only believe in him, believe in his word. And not only that, obey it. Obey from the heart the form of doctrine that God has given to us. The gospel of Jesus is so important to the world. The world needs to hear it. And I know you do. And tell others about it. Tell others about Jesus. You know, sometimes you'll read the parable of the sower. And sometimes we call it the parable of the soils. S-O-I-L-S. The dirt. It's really the parable of the sower for us. You can't control anybody's heart, but you can sow the seed of the kingdom, brother. And that's what God wants us to do. So if you have a need of the gospel in any way, hear God's word, believe it. Repent of your sins, confess Christ before man, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And He will forgive you, and He will add you to His church, the one that He bought, the one He purchased with His own blood. So we bid you to come as we stand and sing.